is to have a high view of Jesus Christ. And the way to inspire people to do great things in the name of Christ is to give them a great vision of what Christ has already done for them. The way to encourage a strong commitment to Christianity is to have a high view of Christ, and to inspire people to do great things in the name of Christ, we must give them a great vision of what Christ has done for them. And that is the project of Hebrews. The theme statement of Hebrews could well be, Jesus is better. No matter what you can think of, no matter what you can name, Jesus is better. He is grander, he is greater, he is bigger than all your other plans or ideals or heroes. Jesus is better. And especially in chapter 4 through to chapter 10, we have this great exposition of Jesus and his work as the high priest. He's the great high priest. From chapter 4 to 7, what that means, what it means for him to be a high priest, and strangely, as 5 verse 10 hints at, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, whatever that means. He's this great high priest, but then in chapter 8 to 10 is the second big chunk of this exposition, where we're told about the great high priestly work he's done, this great sacrifice that he has enacted in his death on the cross, and the great covenant or agreement that God makes with us because of Jesus' sacrifice. And you can tell this is a big section because at either end there's these kind of bookends. You know how you sometimes need something to set up the books on one side of your desk and at the other? Maybe you have proper bookends or you use some big heavy piles of books. Well, there's two bookends to this central section of Hebrews. The first of them is there in verse 14 to 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. And verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. First bookend, Jesus, the great high priest, gone through the heavens, hold on to the hope we profess and draw near to God. Come to the chapter 10, the other bookend, chapter 10. Come over there with me and read it. Chapter 10 and verse 19, you see the second bookend to this central section, 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, the heading in your Bible will probably be a call to persevere. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And on it goes. So these bookends, since we have this great high priest, Jesus is the great one, the better one, the one who's gone through the heavens, the great high priest, who's done this great sacrifice and is this curtain through which we can come to God, hold on to the confession you have and draw near to God. And so today we introduce this central theme to give you a high view of Jesus and what is done for you, and so inspire a high commitment to Jesus and to inspire you to attempt great things for him. Let me pray. Loving Father, we ask that you help us today to understand what your word is saying, and that you persuade us and convince us of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, what he's done for us and what he calls on us to do in his name. Amen. 3 points, and the first is that Jesus was appointed to priesthood by God. Jesus was appointed to priesthood by God. You see, an authentic priest is not self-appointed. Woke up this morning and decided I don't want to be an engineer. I want to be a priest. So guess what? From now on, you can call me Priest Mike. You don't just self-appoint yourself to be a priest. It's not committee elected. All in favour of appointing Liam as a high priest, say aye. Aye. Against, say no. The ayes have it. It's not by committee that you appoint a priest, nor is it by drawing straws. Look, one of us has got to be a high priest. Kathleen, you up for it? Yeah, guess I have to. Oh, well, off we go. That's not the way it works. It's not even by some emotional experience. I feel really called to the concept of being a high priest. No. If you're going to represent people to God, you must be someone God will accept. You want to be a leader amongst people, all you have to do is hold an audience and tell a joke. If you want to be someone who actually leads people into the presence of God, you must be someone God recognises, that God accepts, that when God does the retina scan, like in a Mission Impossible movie, that actually the iris and the pupil and so on all says, yes, this is a high priest God accepts. It's no small thing, you see, to come into the presence of God. Still less for us. Unholy, unclean, people who do and say and think things that are unpleasing to God. No small thing. God is not like a drive-through window. He could just kind of drive up to, I have my prayers answered and small fries, thanks. It's no small thing to come into the presence of God. If you need something sorted out with your Vodafone account, if you need some reimbursement because you got screwed around with your Virgin Airlines booking, if you need to get anything out of you, Taz, you've got to know a guy, don't you? You've got to know a girl. You've got to find someone who knows someone who works there. Or otherwise, you'll be waiting 14 to infinity days to get a form email back saying, sorry, but you no longer exist. You need some way in. Even more so, if you wanted to, say you wanted to meet Usain Bolt. He makes it look easy, doesn't it? You just want to touch him so that you can have just a little bit of his magic power. You don't just kind of give him a call. Tweet message him. Hey, Usain Bolt, I like running too. Want to have coffee? You've got to know someone, don't you? If you want to meet the Queen of England, you don't just turn up to the Olympics and watch the 50-kilometre walk and then just walk over to Buckingham Palace and hop the fence. Good luck with that. You've got to know someone. We need a priest who can bring us into God's presence. And that's what 5 verse 1 says. Look down in the Bible there. 5 verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. Or 5 verse 4. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. You see, the true of the Old Testament priest, they must have come from a special tribe God chose, the Levite tribe, and then from among that tribe a special family, Aaron's family, if they were to represent people to God. You approach another way, you won't be received. You come to God from another angle, he won't accept you. So with Jesus. Look at verse 4. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was, so Christ. So Christ did not take that honour upon himself, the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father. God declares Christ as the great son. That's what chapter 1 was all about. Remember all those Old Testament quotes, the great son. No other angel was like this son. Identified by God as his king and ruler and judge, the eternal one, the saviour. No one is like this son, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of being. No one is like this son. That's chapter 1 of Hebrews. And as son, he is fit to serve as priest. Verse 6. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's an amazing verse. We'll come back to this Psalm 110. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You'll see that chapter 7 is all about Melchizedek. And our citywide, we'll look at that at the end of August. What it means to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. The short version is that in Psalm 110, this amazing prophecy of God is that King David will have a son who will be greater than King David. So King David will call him the Lord. So King David will have a son who will be a greater king. And God says to this greater king, guess what? You're not only a king, but you're a priest as well. A king priest. Someone who will rule with God's rule, and judge with God's judgment, and save with God's salvation, and will be a priest to represent us to God and to bring God's salvation to us. The king will be the priest. More of that at citywide gathering at the end of August. We see it again in verse 9. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I need you to understand, and the Bible tells you that you must understand, that any old religion will do. No any old priest or prophet will do. Not any set of rules or rituals or washings or ceremonies will do. You can't take it upon yourself to come into the presence of God. If you want to get to God, if you want to know God personally as a father, if you want him to know you and say, I love you, you're my child, if you want to be acceptable, you, acceptable in God's sight and confident in his presence, you need access. You need a guide. You need a priest who can bring you, even you, into the presence of God. One that God designates, that God appoints. You need Jesus. 4 verse 14, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Or verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus gets you, any of you, who would come to him into the presence of God. Wow. But secondly, what kind of priest is he? Secondly, Jesus is appointed by God, but what kind of priest did God appoint? Jesus is appointed by God as a human sympathetic priest. As a sympathetic human priest. It's interesting, huh? Let's have a look at that. You see, to reach God, I need a high priest God appoints and says yes. And that's who Jesus is. God has appointed his son, the divine one, as a priest to get us to God. Great. But for a priest to represent people, that priest needs to be among us, one of us, someone who can really represent us in God's presence. There's no point, say, if you're at the United Nations or at some kind of embassy, you're going to another country that speaks another language. You need a representative there who will actually be able to speak your language so they can interpret for you into another language. My sister has just gone on exchange. She's off to the Czech Republic for a semester. And presumably, a lot of people there will want to speak English and speak English better than you probably in your grammar. But there will be certain places, certain restaurants, certain people she'll need to talk to who won't speak English. And she will need help from someone who can speak both English and Czech, won't she? Obvious point. We need someone, a priest, who can speak both human and God. Someone who can represent humans before God. That's what 5 verse 1 says. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sins for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. You see, the priests of the Old Testament, the Jewish priests, the Aaron Levite priests, they were sinners too. They were doubters too. They were weak too. They knew what it was like to sin, to fail, to doubt, to struggle, to be envious, bitter, angry, resentful, unforgiving. They knew what it was like to be lustful and perverted or greedy and selfish. They knew what it was like. So that when other people came to approach God, they said, man, I need to get forgiven by God too. And so I'm not going to be impatient and abrupt and short and cruel to others. I'm going to be gentle with them. Curb my anger. Not be harsh, but kind. Because they were sinful too. Verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Verse 2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is subject to weakness. And can I say to you, all ministry is like that? All leadership, proper leadership is like that? That if I'm genuinely going to lead people in any context, I must not simply be a slave driver, driving and demanding. I must also remember that there's a time for donuts and dinners as well. That in teaching, I can't just say, this is the truth, God says. But I need to give the illustrations, answer the objections, deal with the excuses, and be patient with those hang-ups people have. And counselling somebody, you need to realise that you can't just say, oh, it's obvious, just do that, just fix it. Just stop smoking, easy. Just break up with them, done. Just don't chew your nails, easy. Habits are hard to break. That routines and fears are gigantic in our minds and hard to overcome. If you're going to be involved in ministry, you must be gentle and sympathetic. But how much more is Jesus a great priest? He's not merely gentle and restrained. He is able to sympathize deeply. Come back to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, where this theme first begins. 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held slavery by their fear of death. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Or 4 verse 15, come across to 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one, that is Jesus, we have Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Fully human, shares our flesh of blood, shares our desires and hormones and instincts, and shares the experience of temptation, entered into our experience. Experienced desire and pain and struggle and hardship, knows what it's like. And yet was completely sinless. See that in verse 15 of chapter 4? Tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Fully entered into our experience, but did not enter into our failure. Better than the Old Testament priest. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and he knows what it's like to make a way right through temptation and out the other side without giving in. Nobody's perfect. You have to realize that in this world, since Adam and Eve sinned, nobody's perfect. And so when you get disappointed that people let you down, well, you shouldn't be surprised. Nobody's perfect. Politicians will let you down, lovers will let you down, family will let you down, preachers will let you down. Nobody's perfect. But the problem in our mind is we begin to think inevitably no one is perfect. That was some of the things that Des was talking about in his lecture a few weeks ago. That we mustn't assume that evil is inevitable. It had to happen. At a long enough timeline, everyone screws up. That of course it had to happen. Well, Adam and Eve sinned because sooner or later they had to sin. Well, they didn't have to sin. They could have eaten a snake. That it's not like sin is somehow this inevitable force that drags down like gravity. No. Des's point was it's a nonsense. Sin is an absurdity. It should never have happened. It's an outrage. And so we mustn't think that to have authentic experience of humanity, you must sin. Well, no, sin's the easy way out. If I was a 10-metre diver at the Olympics, you know what I would do? I'd climb to the top of the stairs and I'd go back down again and I'd do a handstand on the bottom ground floor. That's what I'd do. And a little forward roll on the ground and I'd feel pretty brave. I haven't really gone through the great challenge of diving, have I? If I was a weightlifter in the Olympics, I'd get those huge, massive... I mean, I'm massive, but I'm not that massive, right? You know, I'd be there, I'd tug and I'd pull and I wouldn't get it off the ground. Now, those hulks who lift these things up above their head, who exerts more energy? Who exerts more effort? Who goes through more struggle and pain and trial? Me, who lifts the thing and can't get it off the ground? No, it's the one who gets it up there. Jesus has gotten it up and then he has overcome sin. He has experienced sin more fully than you have. He hasn't just even just got shoulder height. He's cleaned it right up, right through sin and out the other side. The example is given in chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to God, the one who could save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Life wasn't easy for Jesus. It was hard work. Prayer wasn't easy for Jesus. It's hard work. Because life is hard work. Because God's will is hard work. If you're seeking to serve God and you find it hard and you feel it's difficult, then that's good. It's a sign you're actually seeking to follow God's will. The people who say, oh no, the way to find God's will is just to kind of switch off into some kind of chillaxed jelly lavender oil state, and then God just leads you. And so you kind of go off, and it's like, oh, that's God's will, and then that's God's will. Woo, there you go. Look, wow, that was very easy. And then I feel like I need to talk to Liam. Hello, how you going? God's will, done. That's not God's will. God's will is pushing through mud. It's walking through snow up to your knees. It's hard. It's struggling and it's striving. You know it's God's will not because it's kind of like some slipstream, but because it's pushing against the struggles of this world, pushing against the temptations of this life. It's struggling and striving. You know that God's at work and the Spirit's at work because it's hard, not because it's easy. And so Jesus, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? When all alone, facing arrest, yeah, false trial, yeah, abandonment of his friends, yeah, disowning of his close friend Peter, yeah, rejection of his own people, yeah, hatred from the powerful rulers, the Romans, yeah, stripped naked, flogging, beating, crucifixion, yeah, but more than that, fearing the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the all of the punishment for your sin on him. In the garden, he prayed. He prayed with loud tears and cries. He prayed until his sweat turned to blood. He prayed, if it is your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Three times he prayed. It was hard for Jesus to obey God's will. And yet he was heard. He was heard, verse 7, because of his reverent submission. What does that mean? Well, didn't he die? He wasn't heard, was he? Well, in one sense he was heard because he prayed, not my will but yours be done. God's will was done in Jesus' death. But more, he was saved from death. He wasn't spared death on the cross. But just as he persevered through temptation, so he was carried through death itself. And as God's will was done through his death on the cross, so he was saved. Death could no longer hold him. He was brought through death and out the other side. He busted through death and turned the tomb into a womb of new birth, resurrection life. He was heard and brought to new life. And so he can perfectly save. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and was once made perfect, became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Maybe some of you were here, some weren't. We mustn't think when it says he learned obedience in verse 8, or verse 9 there, made perfect. Don't think Jesus was imperfect and had to become perfect. That's not the category. Don't think that Jesus was disobedient and needed to be made obedient. That's not the category. It's not saying that he was imperfect and had to be perfected, or disobedient and had to be disciplined into obedience. That's not what it's saying. It's saying he came to full knowledge of obedience through every trial and temptation. He was always obedient, but now he's been obedient through humanity, through temptation, through trial, through doubt, through suffering, through betrayal, through death on the cross. And man, even on the cross, as his tempters said, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down from the cross. Let God deliver you. He could have even then on the cross have pulled himself down. And there's a whole movie Martin Scorsese made about that. The last temptation of Christ. Thank God he didn't. He learned obedience in every way, not just as God the Son, but as God the Son become a man. Wow. And he now is not just the one who is powerful and able to judge and save, but he is the one who through his death on the cross is now qualified to be the Saviour, because he achieved eternal salvation. Before the cross, Jesus had not yet bought your forgiveness. If he'd just gone back to heaven, your sins would still be on your own head. But because he became the perfect Saviour, your sins have been paid for. He is able to save you eternally. And so he is able to sympathise. Verse 15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Jesus knows. I want to tell you that. Do you know that? Jesus knows what it's like to be you, to be tempted, to be weak, to suffer, to fear. He knows. It's not alien to him. Your prayers are not prayers through a kilometre of foam to a God who speaks a different language to you. Your prayers are to one who knows. He knows. It's not irrelevant to him. It's not petty or silly to him. He knows. You don't need some other priest, some other pastor, some other angel to get you to God, as if Jesus is far away. No, Jesus came near. He knows. Go straight to him. It's always weird as a preacher, people come and say, could you please pray for me? And I go, why don't you pray for you? Could you pray for me, actually? What? I don't have a magic prayer route to God. We've all got the same one. And it's brilliant. Jesus. Go straight to him. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a saint. You don't need an angel. Go straight to Jesus. He knows. And he won't push you away. He didn't push away snotty kids. He said, let the children come to me. He won't push you away. He knows. Don't hide from him when you sin, when you're weak, when you fail, when you're depressed, when you're sinful and you feel ashamed of what you've just done and you've fallen in that sin again. That's when you should come to him. He knows, and he sympathises, and he's able to forgive. Come to him in temptation. Come to him in failure. Come to him in depression. Come to him in doubt. Don't pretend you're something you're not. He can sympathise. In World War I, a free church minister in England, Edward Shillito, wrote this poem, Jesus of the Scars. If we've never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, Jesus of the Scars. The heavens frighten us. They're too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our words, our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm, Lord Jesus? By thy scars, we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands and that side of thine. We know today what wounds are. We have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the countersign. And here's the thing. The other gods, he writes, the other gods were strong, but thou, Jesus, thou wast weak. Other gods, they rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. He stumbled to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. When you're watching the youngest and brightest of a generation die in the muddy, filthy, diseased pits of Europe during that stupid war, the Great War, and you're watching all civilization turn itself up in a muddy bog, use all its technology to blast the heads and limbs off each other, you don't need some majestic God on top of a pillar with a lightning bolt. You need a God with scars who can speak to our suffering and our pain and our angst and our fear, and that is our God, the crucified God. Jesus helps. And he helps, he sympathizes. But sympathy doesn't just mean feeling. It's not just he has to have compassion and he cares. He goes, oh man, that sucks. Oh. Come across to 10:34, where the writer to the Hebrews says to people who are not in prison, he says to them, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That sympathy is compassionate concern for others. Even if you're not the one in prison, you cared for them. You actively cared to the point of doing something. You see, Jesus' sympathy is not just that he goes, oh man, you're suffering. Yeah, I know what that's like. Oh. But he sympathizes to the point of caring, to the point of doing something. He is compassionate, concerned, identified, engaged, and he helps us. And that's the final point. It's a very short point. How does he show his compassionate concern? How does he show his sympathy? by his great high priestly work. Chapter 5, verse 1, priests are appointed from among men to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Chapter 5, verse 1. That's the job of a priest, to bring you to God. And how do you get to God? You need a sacrifice to wash away your sins and wipe away the judgment of God. That's what priests do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. 5, verse 9. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Fully achieved his work on the cross. In his weakness and his suffering, he took away all our sin, and the wrath of God against us was poured upon him, and eternal salvation was won for all. Once for all. So there's nothing left to fear from sin or guilt, weakness, fragility, frailty. What if I fail? What if I sin? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've looked at and clicked on. You don't know the dirty thoughts in my mind, the words that I've said in anger and envy. You don't know my temper or even the violent actions, tantrums that I do. You don't know my doubts, my blasphemies. You don't know how I just make resolutions and then I break them and then I make them and then I break them and I promise to God and then I don't. Well, he knows. And he bore all of them in his body on the cross and took them away, that if you come to him, you are forgiven, eternally forgiven. It's all dealt with. And so what does that mean for you? Well, the application's right at the beginning. Verse 14, chapter 4. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold on to Jesus. Where else can you get eternal salvation? Not by you trying hard enough. Not by the rituals and ceremonies you do. No. Not by your resolutions or your works for God. No. Jesus, the Son of God, he is the one who gives you eternal salvation. So don't walk away from Jesus. Why would you? Where else are you going to go? And verse 16, chapter 4. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Boldly pray. Confidently pray. You don't need to pray in fancy prayer language. You don't need to pray in some way that will impress God. You don't need to make promises to God. Boldly and confidently come to God in Jesus' name and pray, and you will find forgiveness. And everything that's worth having will be yours. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Once you see who he is and what he's done, wouldn't you be committed to him? And wouldn't you seek to do great things in his name? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we pray that you help us, refresh us again and again, what Jesus has done for us, his greatness as our priest. Thank you so much that you appointed him to bring salvation to us. May we continue to have confidence in him, and may you give us opportunities to share his great work with still others. In the name of Jesus, we confidently pray. Amen.